Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, folks. This is Carl. It is Sunday, March 31st, and we're going to be doing this for the next 90 minutes. And the first thing I have to mention here, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you the number that you can call in. Hold on just a minute. And just bear with me, I'm slow. But we'll give you a number that you can call in if you want to listen to it on the phone, and you can make an attempt at trying to reach me. But I've got a problem that I had last week, and this is I'm just about completing. In about 2 weeks, I'll complete. What is it? I can't ask Raven because I don't think she's going to be able to get on the radio. I've completed 4 years, and yes, last Sunday, for those who listen, it was the first time I've ever had, or when I go into the program and I bring it up on my iPad, I get the page of blocktalkradio.com. But I don't get anything else other than the call-in number for the host and the host PIN password to actually get on to the program. And the significance of the problem with this is I cannot receive a phone call, I don't think. If a phone call comes in, I can't see it's coming in. I have no record of it coming in. I don't answer it. I don't even know where to push to answer it because the little icon that comes up on the screen, there is nothing. There's nothing. It's a blank, black, three boxes, all blank. One is a switchboard. One is episode information and chat. And the other is audio clips. They're all three blank. So what I'm doing is not trying to make it an expert on the problems that we got. The point is, if you call in on the host or on the call-in number, which is 319-527-6208, you can. If anybody is listening and they want to go on the phone and listen to it, 319-527-6208, toll free from anywhere in continental United States, be it landline or cell phone that you're calling in on. The problem is I'm not going to know you're calling, and I'm not going to answer your call. And I'm going to have to see next week if I can. I messaged someone a week ago today to see if I could get help with this as to what's wrong. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I mean, but I might be. I might have done something wrong. I haven't gotten an answer yet in 8 days, so I guess this week I'm going to try to get a little, you know, maybe make some phone calls. I don't know. But I'm going to go ahead and do this, and we're going to continue in our study on the message of the cross. And again, the number to call in on is, or to call and hear it on the phone and try calling in. Who knows? Maybe it'll work this week. It's 319-527-6208. And with that, let me go ahead then and get to the program and the content. Okay. First of all, I want to pray. Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, this is your program. These are your people. We're all your people. Whatever the situation is, God, patience to continue to listen if they choose to, give me the ability to, more than the ability you've already given us that when you died on the cross, give me the words to say to explain the different verses we're going to go over today, the many verses and give the people individually, including myself, the spiritual meaning that we need to get, that nobody, no other human being can do that. And I ask these in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Spiritual meaning. Even if somebody does say something, and we and that is a gift of God, people do, they say things that really hit us. A gentleman said to me, it was a week ago, maybe 10 days ago, he said something. He says, real faith, thinking about healing, is not believing that he will, but that he can. And when he said that, that just struck me in a way that I've never looked at it before, and the whole idea of healing, and it just made a total difference. That is something that only the Holy Spirit can give to us. And as I am in any of the studies I do, as I speak, that is the thing I'm asking for the Holy Spirit to give not only the listeners, but also to myself, the meaning that I need, you need, we need out of the words of the scripture that we read today. So we're back to our topic, which I don't know if I'll ever get off of, because the whole Bible is about one thing, basically. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died. God himself became a man, fully man, fully God. And he died on the cross to do something that we're incapable of doing, and that is, number one, paying for our sin debt. Number two, eradicate sin in our life. Number three is to give us the power over sin if we so choose to use it. We're going to discuss that at quite length this week. The verses that I was in Rome were, and we are reading about the cross of Jesus Christ, we're 1 week away from celebrating, 5 days from celebrating his actual death on the cross, which is Good Friday is when we celebrate it. Easter Sunday, a week from today, is the resurrection day. We're 1 week away from that, but the fact of what do we do with the cross of Christ, what we do, where I hold it, as far as in my ladder of objects of faith, do I even trust that Jesus Christ and him crucified is the only way to reach God? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the light. There is no other way to the Father except through me. 1 Timothy 2:5. It says that there is one mediator between man and God, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. One, not more than one. I'm going to throw some other things in there that get in the way of faith in Christ alone and what he did on the cross. And that is our goodness, our religiosity, our self-righteousness, our going to church, our obeying the church laws, our obeying biblical laws. Those are all great. Obey those laws. I don't advocate we don't. I don't advocate we don't do works of kindness to people. I don't advocate that we don't clean the church. I don't advocate that we don't help people. I don't advocate that we don't do random acts of kindness. Do them all. But the object of your faith, the final exam that you will complete the moment your soul leaves your body, is going to be, was your trust, the object of your faith for salvation, in nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified? Remember, God will not share. He will not share a temple with Belial, which is Satan, Lucifer, and anything that is added or subtracted from the cross of Jesus Christ as the object of your faith. Total object. In other words, he's 100% necessary. He's 100% sufficient. Not just one or the other. and not 99.9 times 10 to the 20th power, which means you just get a little bit. No. In your will, you want to trust that the only thing that will get you into heaven is going to be dying in the state of the object of your faith being, period, Jesus Christ and him crucified and rose in resurrection from the dead to pay for a sin debt you cannot pay for, to restore you to a spiritual life, which we're not born into. And in Romans chapter 5 and Ephesians 2, we've read that in the past. You're born into a state of enmity, into a state of alone in the world without God. In fact, it's you can read that for yourself. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. And in Romans, we were reading in Romans, it was, bear with me, we're in chapter 6, 7, and 8, where we're going to be launching today. In Romans, it was in chapter 2, and I got to get the verses here for you. Chapter 5, and we were talking about probably verses 1 through, to say 11. 1 through 11 will cover it. Okay. So we go back then to what we were when Raven was on with me, which until I get this problem worked out where people can join me on the phone, unfortunately, I won't have her assistance, which she has a wealth of Bible knowledge, the ability to explain it, and is gifted by the Holy Spirit. And I liked having her as a co-host because I can only think of certain things, and it was just someone else good to give biblical, and that's the key. She didn't, and she is different than most people today, which incidentally, Friday, 2 days ago, I heard Dr. Michael Youssef. If anybody thinks that I'm critical of the fact modern current church, whatever you want to call it, Laodicea, whatever you want to call it. In fact, he did bring that up. We're Laodicea, we're all about money and good works. And we don't, and many times we're more, in fact, he said this, the churches have become more interested in event planning and fundraising than they have preaching and teaching the Bible. Where I'm going with this is the value that Raven brought to the program, which I intend to get somehow so I can get back what we hear, we can call in on this so you can hear her. Is that she was one of the rare birds today that doesn't say anything if it's not scriptural. And everything she explains, and she used to have a program on Wednesday night, and on that program she would give a lot of statements out, and she would give a lot of statements, let me put that. But she always backed them up by scripture, and that is the cardinal rule. It's just about 4 years ago in April that I started this. It was March of 2020. I was excommunicated out of every nursing home, and I spent the whole week, 6 days a week, doing Bible studies in nursing homes. And I was ceremoniously asked to leave in March of 2020. So it was in April we started this. Radio. Raven, as a matter of fact, is the one that found it. And the one thing that I took the whole first program to talk about is the absolute cardinal rule we established for ourselves is that we are going to speak about nothing unless the Bible says it. Now, we will tell you we got an opinion because there's some things, folks, the Bible doesn't delineate as a declarative statement. Then and only then will I allow myself to give an opinion on something But anything else, if I don't have a verse, I should not bring the statement up. And we were in Romans chapter 6 on the last, which is where Romans 6, 7, and 8 is very, very, very much delineated the problems and the cure for the problems in the everyday Christian life. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is the problems we go through as Christians, and then the power of the Holy Spirit and his working in us to take us away from the problems, to take us away from sin, et cetera. And we're going to get into that today. But the words that we read, in fact, let me read Romans 6, 6, 3, and 4. It says, "Know ye not that as many of you are baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? For if we've been planted," verse 4, "therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life." We should walk in the newness of life. Should. It doesn't mean that you're a slot car as a Christian. You have no choice. As I've heard church people say, "I'm totally sanctified. I never will sin again." That's calling God a liar. And 1 John 1, 7 through chapter 2, verse 2. John 1, 7 through 2, 2. That's calling God a liar if you say you're never going to sin as a Christian, as a believer. But again, it's the modern church folks that according to, Michael Youssef said, not this past Friday, he just said again, the church has failed the people. They're more interested in event planning. They're more interested in razzmatazz. They're more interested in entertainment and raising money than they are preaching the gospel. And he says some of them no longer even preach the gospel. They preach ways to achieve their agenda. Some time ago, in fact, it was December 4th of last year, I actually heard him state that 50% of the churches he believes, and this is an international evangelist, 50% of the churches have left the word of God. That was him, not me. I'm in no position to even make such a statement. And the point I'm making, folks, we're going to give nothing but verses to make our points. From here on in, I started this way. I will never change unless I stop doing the program. We are going to give Bible verses to establish every idea we come up with. And we're going to come up with numerous ideas. Not everything will have cause and effect from Scripture, not what I think. I don't want you to know what I think. What I think isn't worth even discussing. As I joke about in football season, the football team I root for is I've rooted for now since 1951. That shows you how old I am. 51, I was 8 years old, and that was 49 plus 24. 49 plus 24 is 73 years, and they've won 5 times championship. That is a very pathetic, and the team that I root for, the same team, is broken. They've been broken for probably 12 years. So you don't want to know what I think, because I can't even get down to something like picking a football team to root for. All right. We're going to go into something we were starting on last week but did not actually get to it, and it was as a result of Romans 6:4, and I'll read that again. It says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life." Okay, that's saying very specifically, we're going to deal with addressing sin. And there is a way that we can permanently we have something. I'm going to give you a biblical truth today, nothing that I've made up, nothing that I even can think of, no less made up, where we can show that if you want to eliminate what the Bible calls the works of the flesh or the acts of sin, you can do it. There is a way you can do it. But we're going to cover this from beginning to end. And we're going to, first of all, I'm going to go to Galatians, and we're talking about, now, not the sin that will cause you to lose your soul. The sin that will cause you to lose your soul is John 16:9. Because of sin, not plural, they don't believe in me. And they will convict, the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin because they don't believe in me. The words are in red. Jesus said, if you do not believe that he alone is the only avenue to heaven, the only way to escape the fires of hell for all eternity, you are dancing over the fires of hell and holding on to a rotten branch on a tree. You're driving into a disaster at 150 mile an hour, and you won't slow down for any warnings. It is Christ plus nothing. And I realize that is very one way. That is very narrow-minded. That is very, either you do it God's way or you don't, or you pay the consequences. But you know what? I didn't write or say John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to the Father. The Holy Spirit also authored the words in 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with my religiosity, my ability to perform, to live for God. My ability to live for God on a scale of 1 to 10 is a minus 3 million plus. There's only one way I can live for God, and that's through the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what this verse here, it says in 3, Romans 6, know you not that as many of you were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We put baptism by water in a sacred place as maybe being equal to Christ or maybe even being totally necessary in addition to Christ or maybe a little higher than Christ, like they put circumcision 2,000 years ago as the brass ring you had to grab a hold to for salvation. No. Know you not that as many were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Why? So that as like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Well, how am I going to do that? It says it right here. As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should you walk in the newness of the life by the glory of the Father and his power. I'm not telling us anything, folks. This is the whole key here. This is not about you getting better so you don't sin. That's impossible. Any churches that are telling you you can have any trait of Jesus Christ, and they're giving you work to do, which I've taken part in. I've even given people the stuff when I was preaching out of man's wisdom rather than reading the scripture. I didn't preach, teach. I give sermons occasionally, but I am not a preacher. I'm going to say when I taught, I made the mistakes until about 10 years ago. And I won't go through that. It's about a Bible study, and the Holy Spirit came to me very early in the morning, like 3 o'clock, 2:30. And I had 15 commentaries open up about Revelation. Not one of them agreed with the other. And I was just totally frustrated. Not even like the Holy Spirit was in the room. You know, what do you want from me? And he said, are you going to trust that I am the only teacher? And he said it a couple of times, not audible, but I heard it loud and clear. And then, of course, my little devious mind, well, it ain't going to hurt to take your favorite evangelist, and quote, who's going to criticize if you read this man's? No, the Holy Spirit kept saying to me, it was probably a half hour, are you going to trust in me alone? And folks, when I did that, he opened up scripture to me like I've never seen before. And I have seen continuously, even now. I'm going to be honest with you. I was doing a video. I'm doing my videos. I do three a week on YouTube. I'm doing it on the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is heavy, heavy, heavy. It's not just the fun and games part of Christianity. I mean, it gets into some serious business. And we came to chapter 7, I believe it was, where Melchizedek, where amongst Christians there are all kinds of opinions of who he actually was. The Bible doesn't say who he actually was. It says he was, that Jesus Christ was a high priest after the similitude of Melchizedek. But anyhow, I was past week, the end of the week, to go and get some commentaries and listen to what, and read what they said. And you know, the Holy Spirit came again. He said, okay. He says, you want to do that, really? Do you not trust, Carl, that I will give you the meaning? And I'm going to tell you, Saturday night was last night. Thursday night, Friday, I started studying nothing again but scripture, rereading Hebrews chapter 7 about Melchizedek and Christ and the similitude. And then I did it again last night for a couple hours, and I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit came through again. This is nothing that I'm bragging about myself. I'm telling you, I was frustrated because no matter how many times I read Romans chapter 7, intellectually I understood it, but spiritually I wasn't getting it, and I knew it. And I did stick, and I remember, was it Saturday, early Saturday? Early yesterday. I remember thinking, you know, this is not a mortal sin, of which, you know, unconfessed mortal sins in one religion, you go to a very hot place for a very long time, unrepented of mortal sin. So I said, this isn't a mortal sin, which was my background in religion. And the Holy Spirit said, Carl, remember what I did for you in Revelation and I've been doing all along? You don't believe I can handle this? And these were the thoughts going through my mind, okay? So I want to look at them. I'm going back now here to understand what we're talking about in Romans 6. You are buried with him by baptism into his death. Nothing here you notice in Romans 6, 3, and 4 about water. Is that, again, is that the unforgivable sin to be baptized? No. In fact, I think we ought to do it more than once in our life. It is like communion. When you get baptized in water, you are signifying, by you going underneath the water, you're signifying that you are dead and buried. Your old man, the old man, the sin nature that you were born with, has died and is buried with Christ. That's what it means in Romans 6:3. Know you not that as many of you were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? I wish I could hear as much talk about these two or three verses, Romans 6, 3, 4, 5, and even 6, 4 verses, as I do about baptism by water. Verse 4. Here's the thing we're going to concentrate on this week, and we're going to get into Galatians and more in Romans about it. And that is, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. This is making the assumption that you have really trusted in nothing but Christ alone, and that is your baptism. Baptism means your change. You're a new person. Your faith in Christ alone, nothing added, nothing subtracted. That is, God, Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. We should walk in the newness of life. I want you to think of that. This is a promise. This is not just, you know, a possibility. This is not like pulling a slot machine handle, and now you don't have that. Or you push buttons, I guess. I don't know. I haven't used a slot machine in, I'm going to guess, 15, 20 years. But here's promises that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should walk in the newness of life. Well, the newness of life is obviously we sin no more. Let me read verse 5, part continuing, part 5 and 6 and 7, continuing with the promise. Excuse me. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, which is, this is making the assumption we are believers, like therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, if we have been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, and then 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, this is emphasizing the beginning of verse 4, 5, and 6 in Romans chapter 6, that these are true believers. You can't say, well, they never were believers. But he's, in every statement he's making in 4, 5, and 6, he is using words that, knowing that you have been planted, that this their old man is crucified, if we have been planted together in the likeness, means unless you have, don't even read the rest of the verse. And in verse 4, therefore we're buried with, in other words, if you know, if you haven't been buried with Christ into baptism into his death, and you're just depending on, you're a good person, your family is a church member, your mother worked in the church, your father is a pastor, or you're depending on your good works, or you're depending on your religious works, even your ability to keep certain laws outside of faith in Christ, your ability, you've gotten good enough where he couldn't send you to hell. I mean, you're a good person, and you really may be. But this is eliminating where people come back and say, and this is, I've had this said to me this year probably 15 times. Well, the question is not salvation. The question is, they never knew. They didn't lose their salvation or walk away from it or whatever. The statement is, if people tell me, they were never saved to begin with. No, that's why the beginning of Romans 6, 3, 4, 5, and 6 all make wording that is only talking about those who are believers. Number one, there is no reason. The epistles can't be written to unbelievers, folks. There's statements in here for unbelievers. Yes, the Holy Spirit can use any word anywhere to convict you of sin and the necessity of repentance from it. But there's nowhere in the Bible, there's just nowhere common sense that an unbeliever doesn't have a choice about walking in the newness of life. An unbeliever has not got the choice about being in the likeness of his death and then being in the likeness of his resurrection. An unbeliever can't apply himself to the end of verse 6. That knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Why? An unbeliever doesn't even believe in what we're saying. Knowing this, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You can't tell an unbeliever. You can tell them, but, you know, it's like going over algebraic equations with your dog. An unbeliever can't even understand what this is saying. He that is dead is freed from sin. And if we beat Romans 6, 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we will live with him. 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. Verse 10, in that he died once to sin, but in he lives for God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon you yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing added to it. No water baptism, no being a good person, no church membership, no coming into heaven on the coattails of anybody else, including your family. Imagine saying this to a non-believer. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive to God through Christ. That's the one they're fighting. They're, Jesus says, of sin because you do not believe in me. What good is that going to tell them to do? Now, do you not read the epistles? I didn't say that. But I am combating the fact that people always say, well, they were never saved to begin with. No, this is every verse is showing that these are saved people. And what's the point of me saying this? Let me read 12. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts of it. What would be the value of reading verses 1 through 11? Or the 1 through 12? What would be the value if these people are unbelievers? It's just common sense, folks. But you know what? That's another problem. People get so, they get so educated by man's opinions of things, they don't read the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel. So I hope what I've said here is showing you that this is to believers. Every word in here will help a believer and a non-believer. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 say that. Every word will convict a person of their need for salvation in 2 Timothy 3:15. Every word in 3:16 will help a believer to be sanctified, build up in Christ. Read it. Read those for yourself. So I'm not, don't hear what I didn't say. As a friend of mine says all the time, well, he said it, not all the time. Don't hear what I didn't say. Now, being a believer, I want you to concentrate on what we just read here in verses 3 through 12, and that is there was always a way that we could avoid sin. Every verse is showing us that we, starting with verse 3, you know that you're baptized into Christ's death by faith. You know that. That's who he's talking to. Verse 4, Romans 6, because you were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though you should in the newness of life. 5, for if you, and I'm repeating, but just bear with me. I want to make these points, folks, because I'm going to end up today. I know I'm going to get there no matter how fast I got to talk, that God, Jesus Christ in Corinthians has promised us a way that I can actually look at my life, and I have thought this for the last six, seven months, that if I commit a sin willingly, it's because I want to. There is no way that I can say that I was just overcome. I was blindsided or whatever. If I commit a sin, having what this scripture that we're going to read today in Romans 6, knowing that as a believer, I have the power to resist any sin, anything. And if I don't resist it through Christ's strength, and I sin, it's because I did not want to resist it. Let me keep going, though. I'm giving you a statement that I made, but we're going to give you verses to prove this. Just stick with me. Assuming you've been planted together in the likeness of his death means you're born again. We shall also be in the likeness, shall also be. It doesn't say you're a slot car and you have no choice. You're predestined. You can't walk away. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, believers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart in departing from the living God. Departing from the living God. And verse 6, I'm going to read these promises again. Knowing this as a Christian, as a believer, your old man is crucified with him. Why? So that the body of sin may be destroyed. And that's where we're going to come in and read in Corinthians, where if you if you totally depend on Christ to provide a way out of sin, no matter how much and strong the temptation is, he will do it. I have experienced it. I have experienced it. I've also experienced the fact that I wanted to rebel in certain areas and have. There is a way. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's physical lust. I don't care if it's financial, if it's pride, if it's anger, if it's any. Now, am I saying there's not some things we do that are just like a firecracker goes off instantly? Yes, that happens. Those are weaknesses that, again, Christ and faith in him, only the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:13, can purge the deeds of the body. But thinking about willing sin, a believer is going to show you in not long that a believer has the option where if he willingly accepts sin and does it, that he just wants to, because Jesus Christ is going to promise with no conditions that if you trust in him alone to remove this temptation, that he will do it. And we're going to read verses to that. I'm not just blowing knowledge at you or words. Verse 6 again, knowing this, knowing what? That we're buried by faith, into his death, that we should walk in the newness of life. That if we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, knowing all that, that our old man is crucified with him. Why? So that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And that's where I'm going to give you the verse. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13, but don't cheat and go there yet. I'm just giving you the verse. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, means you are a believer, that the body of sin might be destroyed. It's still your choice, folks. It's a choice. Everyone has that choice. We should not serve sin, should not. Doesn't say you will not. That's a choice. And that choice will be dictated by who, if you really want to not sin. Now, there's people who say, I want to sin. And unfortunately, I've done that in my life. We're not talking that. The person who wants to not sin, and they try as hard as they can, they get almost to tears because they cannot overcome a sin. There's no sin we can overcome, none. Oh, willpower, maybe pride, maybe what people think of you if they find out you're doing it. Oh, all these human ways will work for a bit, maybe. There's only one way to eliminate the appeal of that sin at the moment of temptation, and that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just bear with me and let me get there progressively. We should not serve sin. Another promise in 7. He that is dead to sin is freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, if we be, in other words, assuming you are, you say you are, we believe we'll live with him. And there's a way we can live spiritually, knowing that Christ was raised from the dead. In verse 9, he dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. That is another promise. Well, so what? Death has. I'm talking physical death. Physical death is the fear of sin. If you believe you've been freed of it, you have nothing. Death has no more dominion over you, no more fear. For in the verse 10, in that he that died once to sin, in that he lives unto God. And that's a promise for us. Verse 11, I love this. Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive to God through Christ our Lord. Why? Because this promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13, that he promises us that we will overcome any temptation. The temptation will no longer bother us for a while. Now, I don't know. It could come back in 2 minutes. It couldn't come back in 10 minutes. I don't know. But at the moment of temptation, he will take that allure and that magnetic attraction that we've got call it magnetic as a metaphor, this attraction that we have to the sin at the moment. He will diffuse that. I've experienced it. I'm not talking just to say something intellectually. I'm talking about things that I have done, and they, it does happen. To say it works, but it does work, 1 Corinthians 10:13. At the time when you just feel you can't resist the sin anymore, you need to give in. You just have to, whatever it is. He will take that desire right then away from you if you will trust that his death on the cross has put to death the deeds of the body. So verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ. Verse 12, let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. That's the whole problem. And we've got churches that are giving you, go home and practice these 5-6 things every week to show that you've got the love of God in you, to show that you've got power over sin. The only thing that you got power over is I better not say that. That's not going to add anything to the situation. Let's read the Bible. Let not sin. How do you let not sin reign in your body when you get up in the morning and you think about it? A year and a half to 2 years ago, I read something, and it was on a Christian site. They had approximately 1,000 pastors, ministers and pastors, meet in Denver, Colorado area. And they did a anonymous question and answer. How many are addicted to internet pornography? 1/3 of the pastors and ministers, and this is not my, I'm not a minister. I've never been to a Bible college or seminary. I don't know anything about these meetings. It's just what I read, that they, 1/3 said that they were addicted to internet pornography. How do you get rid of this? There is a promise, but you've got to follow the Bible. It's like reading directions for anything. If you ignore the directions, you're not going to get the results. Here it is, step by step in Romans 6. Likewise, reckon yourselves. Know that you don't have to give into this sin, because there's sins in every one of our life. I hope it's just a sin, but if it sins like it is in my life over tough periods of time, well, I just can't resist it. There's just something in me. I believe I've got to have it. The same way, you know, you believe you got to have cigarettes. I remember that battle. In fact, April 22nd will be 40. Hold on a minute. 48 years ago, I quit smoking. 3 packs of Camels unfiltered a day. And I honestly believed I couldn't live without it. That's the same way you feel with heavy temptation into sin, especially if it's a sin that you've always held near and dear. If that's the one thing that raised your spirits, it's the one thing that calmed your nerves, relieved the tension. I've been there, folks. I know that's the one benefit of old age, I guess, is you're speaking a lot from experience. Or you are able to. But he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body that you shall obey the lust thereof. I was like I was with cigarettes for many years. I wanted to quit. Even back in those days when a carton was $10, I was smoking 2 cartons a week. And the money was a lot 48 years ago, 50 years ago. And I wanted to quit for that reason, then health reasons. And I thought to myself, I can't do it. I even, at the very end, before God answered a prayer and miraculously showed me the truth that I didn't have to have this nicotine in my body, I believed I did. And it's the same way with sin. I've had problems with sins that I've guarded for my whole life. I've tried different ways to overcome, and it doesn't work. But this 1 Corinthians 10:13, which I promise you I'm going to get to today, in the next 40 minutes is going to show us how it'll work. But let's follow the steps up to it. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. In other words, you don't, that attractiveness is the sin. If you put your faith in Christ alone, for him to take it away, it will disappear, and it will. Just like one day, April 20 of 1978, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, God miraculously took the desire for a cigarette away from me. 3 packs of unfiltered little Camels a day to nothing. I was petrified. I'd even told my wife, I'm thinking in of going to a hospital here in the city I live in and seeing if they have any kind of a program where they could strap me down and my arms down and I could spend maybe a weekend and just show myself that I can live. I mean, that was how bad it was. Same thing with sin, folks. How do you tell a person, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey the lusts of? That's the problem. I can't go a day without thinking of it, whatever the issue is. Verse 13, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and the members of your body of instruments of righteousness to God. Tell a person who is addicted to internet pornography this. Again, you might as well try to explain the quadratic equation in algebra to a dog. Doesn't make sense. They're crying on the inside because they can't get away from the lure of that sin. Verse 13. Don't yield your members of your body to unrighteousness. That means when you get up in the morning, if you got a pornography problem, don't turn the stupid computer, the cell phone, or the iPad on. Prayer. Don't, once it's on, don't now go from, oh, I did it to get the weather. And then your thumb just slips over and you get into where you get a little bit closer to where your hot spot is. No, I can't do this on my own, just like I couldn't quit smoking. In fact, I got so uptight about the fact that I was addicted to smoking and couldn't even cut down, no less quit, couldn't cut down, to tell me about this with my moral life. But it just, I'd have blown a fuse. I'd have destroyed the circuit breaker in my brain. Blowing a fuse is easy. Put a new one in. Have a big, big airframe circuit breaker. Destroy it. And they made it in 1942-43. Good luck. You see what I'm saying, folks? Don't try to rely on yourself anymore. If you really want to address sin and get rid of the acts of sin, the works of the flesh is what the Bible calls them. Works of the flesh. They are acts of sin. They are sins. It's not the sin that individually keeps you out of heaven, which is the sin of not believing in Christ. That is John 16:9. These are acts of sin that as believers we do commit. Verse 14, listen to this promise. Sin will no longer have dominion over you because you are not under the law but under grace. That is it. When 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives you the way to avoid sin and to avoid being a captive addict to that sin, whatever it is, or sins, person realizes they're no longer under the law. In other words, obeying the law 20 times this week does not give me the power to obey it the next time that this overcoming desire to either do drugs, get into pornography, whatever your Waterloo item or items are. Sin will not have dominion. This is the Holy Spirit who inspired every word. Do you really want this? Do you really want to not be, do you want to be free from sin? Because this is what I boil it down to in my life. And if any time, even at 81 years old, which I'll be As a matter of fact, what's today, the 31st, 27 days roughly from today, I will be 81 years old. You can be free from the dominion of sin. Sin will not have dominion. It doesn't say it will never come back in a temptation, or that you might choose to do it. But if you trust in what? You trust in Jesus Christ and him crucified. You trust in Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross as the only way of overcoming sin. If you really believe that, sin will no longer have dominion over you. And that's what it says in verse 12. Let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey the lust thereof. How do you do that? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves dead to sin, indeed to sin, but alive to God through Christ. How do you do that? You're no longer under the law. It's not up to you to say, I can't commit this sin because it breaks the law. You go right to the cross. You believe that what Jesus Christ died, as we read in Romans 6, 3 through 6, is that his death on the cross has given us the power to do it. It's given you the power to live above these things if you really want to. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. And hear what it says. Don't add to, don't subtract, don't try to think of any esoteric. The word esoteric, as I understand it, means knowledge that's above the average person. No, just read what it says. I'm going to read verse 12 first. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Here it is. This is wrapping up everything we've read today in Romans chapter 6, 3 through 14. Bear with me. I'm just making notes. Because, again, I don't want to give you anything that's not biblical. Sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under the law. That means that anything you add to the cross of Christ, anything, even good things, especially good things, biblical things, don't add. Going to church. Don't add going to Bible studies. Don't add prayer. Do them all. Read the Bible more hours a day than anyone. Pray more than anybody. But your faith in overcoming sin is no different than your faith in your salvation. And that's that Jesus Christ paid 100%, period. And it is 100% necessary and 100% sufficient. You don't have to add any works of religion to that. That's what it means when it says sin will not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. But the minute you put yourself under a law, even a good law, even a law we're to live by, meaning your ability to obey that law is what eradicates the sin in your life. That is absolute heresy. You're not under the law. It doesn't mean we can break the law as these people ask in verse 15. I'm not going to 15 today, but let me read 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. That means somebody in the church of believers in the Roman church said, oh, we're no longer under the law. What that means is not that you don't have to obey the law. It means obeying the law is not the thing that gives you the ability to overcome sin. And they're actually saying, well, we're not under the law anymore, Paul. Now you're saying we can sin. And he says, God forbid. Let me add my statement to that. I say, how can you ask such a question? How can you ask such a question? What Paul means when we're not under the law is obeying the law does not give us any power to overcome sin. It is Christ alone. That's why in 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, I determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Nothing. No good works, no baptism. In fact, you know what, Paul, who was the number two man in all of Judaism, at one point said in the King James Version of the Bible in Philippians 3:8, he said, all my religious practices were dung, D-U-N-G. Look that up if you don't know. You can't get any more degrading about my human works to try to defeat sin than calling them dung. And that's in the new, the King James, and I believe the new King James. Definitely the King James, because that's what I'm reading. We're no longer under the law, Paul. You just said it, then we can sin. How could a person ask something like that? That's what blows my mind. Let me give you another example in Romans 6:1, Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That was the only reason of the law. So we know we're wrong. But where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Listen to what the believers in the Roman church said in verse 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in our sin that grace may be more? How could a person who is a believer in the Roman church, that's who he's writing to, believers. Remember Romans 6:3 through 14. It's all about believers having a choice. How can a believer even ask that question? Is it all right then, Paul, that we sin more so grace may abound? Can you imagine? The very pastor of the church I go to, repeat this frequently, about 2 months ago, roughly two and a half months ago, on Wednesday night, he's preaching on the book of 1 Corinthians, and he went through the whole book. Verse by verse, took him several weeks, quite a few weeks. And he made a statement I'll never forget. He said, and this man has been a Southern Baptist ordained minister and pastor for a long time of a church. First of all, he makes it clear every other week he says publicly, water baptism does not save your soul. But he made this statement, which went along with Michael Youssef, who says 50% of today's Christian churches have left the Bible. He made the comment, and I'm quoting him exact because it was easy. The modern church has made the modern church biblically illiterate. That's where this nonsense comes up. It came up 2,000 years ago in Romans 6:1. Do we continue in sin? So grace may, and after all, Paul, you said in 5:20 that where grace, the sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So it's only logical if I go out and sin more, I'll get more grace, right, Paul? And Paul says, God forbid in Romans 6:2. How can we think these things? How can we think we can continue in sin because we're no longer under the law? That bothers me, and this is an aside from 1 Corinthians, which I am going to get to. That bothers me more than the question does. Why would you even think that? So we go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Before that, I'm going to take a detour to Galatians 5:17 through 21. A newborn believer, folks, the moment you're truly born again, no nonsense and arguing about they were never believers. They are believers. The spirit lusts against the flesh lusts against the spirit. It means there's a war going on. The spirit against the flesh. They are contrary to one another so that you can't do the things you would. You can't. That's the whole point. You can't do the good works that God's ordained you to do. You can't even know them. Without your faith in Christ, without Christ working in you, you can't avoid sin. You can't continuously get victory over sin. You can't do it because you are always living in the flesh. Even as a religious person, Carl was totally dominated by the flesh, means human effort. My religious beliefs. But you know what? They never worked. That's why 40 years old came to a moment, which they call a Jesus, you know, meeting with Jesus. And he made it very clear to me. You're trying to live for me and go to heaven on your own effort, you're not going to make it. The moment that I became, and I know that my faith was in Christ alone and not in Christ plus my effort or my effort or whatever. This battle and rage, it's never been in me before. Now the Spirit is convicting me of things. The only thing I was ever convicted of in the past was living by the flesh, which is my religious effort, which constantly was a failure. But now I've got the Holy Spirit that's warring a spiritual warfare, The Holy Spirit's warring constantly, and it goes on till the time you die. If you're a believer that long, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, they're contrary to one another, so you can't do what you want to do. Now, verse 18 seems a little disjointed, but it gives insight on what we were saying before. It gives insight into what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 6 in verse 14. He says, sin will not have dominion over you. Be your boss. You will still be tempted. Everybody is tempted. It's how you avoid the temptation that dictates whether you're going to overcome or not. Sin will not have dominion over you because you're no longer under the law, but under grace. So with that, I'm going to go back now, and I'm going to read here. In Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That means your effort. The law means your effort and your ability to do it is what gives you success. Wrong. Fake news. Heresy. Now, I'm going to go to the sins, the acts of sin or the sins that we commit, and we all do. And this is the sins or the acts of sin that Romans chapter 6 is saying that we can live above and be forever free if we want to through 1 Corinthians 10:13. So just bear with me, if you're with me so far. The works of the flesh, strangely enough, the King James and the New King James calls all these things that are sins, acts of sin that we do as believers even, it calls them works of the flesh, which means that if you are depending on your ability and any religious thing added to the cross of Christ alone, if you're depending on that, you're in a world of trouble. You cannot depend on that alone. It's impossible. You will not have victory over sin. I didn't say you're going to lose your soul. That's another issue. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are, and these are sins. I would be dumber than I act or sound or look if I said they weren't. The Bible calls them works of the flesh in the King James and New King James. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, stripes, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling. And I'm not going to read the rest of 21 because it says another thing that's another topic. But what I just read to you in 19, 20, and half of 21, these are acts of sin. And what the Holy Spirit is telling us, that if we will trust in Christ alone, as Romans 6 is saying, and not depending on our own religiosity in any way, shape, or form, we will, number one, not be under the law to get better, which it can't make us better, but we will be under grace, which is the power of God. And it only goes to those who trust in Christ alone, plus nothing, subtract nothing. Not only add nothing, but subtract nothing. For Revelation 22:18-19. Now I'm going to get to the punchline. Just keep in mind what I've said. The works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. As a believer, I want to be free of these. I want to live for God. I want to break those sins. No matter what program I follow, no matter how many workbooks that I buy from church, they've always got workbooks. They've always got things that they're going to tell you. Always ideas. Always. Ways that you can avoid sin. No, there's only one way you can avoid sin. Biblically, one way. Verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10. There has no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. God is faithful. But God is faithful. No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That means don't think you're the only one with these thoughts or perversions. Doesn't mean everybody has got the same exact thoughts you do. What it means is everybody has got to deal with their Waterloo issues, that the enemy knows where you're weak and he strikes constantly. No temptation has taken you that is common to man, but God is faithful. This is showing you that you can overcome any temptation because God is faithful. This is it. It's not religion. It's not your ability. It's not your good deeds. It's not even the good things that you do that the Bible tells you to do. It's your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. And we're going to read here in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that what I am saying to you is biblical. And if you have any desire or any proclivity in your mind or religious teaching, bear with me. I've got a message from a pastor. Let me just... Just bear with me, folks. I'm being rude. But this is something about something I've got to do as soon as I'm done. And I thank you for letting me be rude. God is faithful. That shows you that only God and your faith in him, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Don't add anything. Don't subtract anything. That's all we talked about for the last hour and 14 minutes is the cross, what he did at the cross. At that cross, he died to sin. He died so that the sin nature in us would be powerless. Romans 6:14. Sin will not have dominion over you if you walk in the spirit, not by the flesh. Think of what I'm saying. Don't bring any theology into it. Listen to this. Every man has temptation, but God is faithful. There's the clue. That is just standing out like a neon sign. God is faithful. This shows you where the issue is. This is your whole strength to overcome the works we talk about, the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings. You want to overcome things like that, those things and things as that nature, whatever your Waterloo items are, whatever your weaknesses are, God is faithful. Not Carl, not Carl's Bible studies, unless Carl is pointing you only to Scripture. Then it's not Carl that has anything to do with it. It's the Word of God that he better be pointing you towards or get off the air, period. God will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. Here's another heresy I hear in church all the time. God will never give you what you can't handle. Heresy. They're talking about, in most cases, there 99% of the people are referring to trials, tribulations, persecutions. You read Matthew 24, and Christ promises we're going to be in persecution. John 16:33, I think it is. Let me make sure that I don't fall into the same trap others do. Well, this is in the Bible. No. Let me make sure. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you'll have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Be of cheer. I have overcome the world. Matthew 24. Let me give you the verses that promises us unequivocally. No ifs, ands, or buts. You can't get away from it. We will go through persecution. Hold on. I'll get it for you. I'm working. I'm slow. Matthew 24, start at verse 3 and read through 25. We will have persecution. But how often I hear when you have trials or problems, God will never give you something. Yes, he does. In fact, these trials and tribulations and persecutions, if I go to 2 Corinthians, this is where the current church has made the current church totally biblically illiterate. Just hold on. I'm not being critical. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to read 1, and I'm going to read 8 and 9. For people will say, God will never give you anything you can't handle. He absolutely does. Talking about sin. Separate the two. They're two different topics. One's are problems, trials, persecution. The other one is sin. But don't throw these cliches around when you're applying. You should be applying that statement to trials and tribulations and persecutions or vice versa, and you interchange. Here's what it says in the Bible by the Holy Spirit. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We are pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despair to life. Does that sound like a person who's not beyond what they can handle? They are beyond what they can handle. Let me read 9. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. This is Paul. You can't say, well, he was never saved. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Folks, all of Hebrews chapter 12 is about God allowing problems, tribulations, trials, difficulties in our life that is way over our ability to handle. And he does it so we'll depend on him in these times of testing, trial, and tribulation rather than on ourselves. Now we come to another topic. Sin. All men are tempted, but God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above all you are able. He will never do it with sin. But with the temptation also, he will make a way to escape that you're able to bear it. That's why I'm coming down, folks, and I'm dead serious. I have determined that if I knowingly commit a sin and it premeditate, you know the thing. It's not just something that I got blindsided and I did something I shouldn't have and I immediately repented. I'm talking about willing sin, and I decide I'm not promises that if I put my faith in Christ alone, which is walking in the Spirit, not any of my ability or anything else, he will take the temptation away. And it does happen. I've experienced it. That's why I'm spending so much time on this. I've been building up to this the whole hour and 20 minutes. It is so key, folks, because it does happen in your life. Now, the enemy will come back to you, probably, maybe in 2 minutes. If you will allow God, who is faithful, to deal with a temptation, he will give you the way of escape. And the way of escape is through faith in him. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, period. Nothing, nothing. Then you do not have to have a degree in hermeneutics or a degree or any honorary degree as this works. We've got so many people that pin their whole identity on honorary degrees, and that you don't, not that they're wrong. Nothing wrong with them. I wish I had something like that. All you need, folks, is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of the man, the thief on the cross. His hands were nailed to the cross. For those who were raised in the religion I was raised in, he couldn't even make the sign of the cross. He couldn't put his finger in holy water. He couldn't do that. He couldn't do anything. He trusted in what? In the death and resurrection of that man who was in the middle cross, who said, if you will believe in me, you will be in paradise. His nothing. His feet were nailed to the cross. His hands were nailed to the cross. He couldn't do the sign of the cross in holy water. He couldn't get baptized in water. He could only do one thing. Trust the man, Jesus Christ, God. He believed he was God. He believed is what he said, that today you will be with me in paradise. He believed it. And technically speaking, he's the first one that we know that was taken into heaven when Christ returned to the Father. That's a whole nother topic in Luke 16:19-31. Okay, so what I'm saying unequivocally, without question, without doubt, without any explanations, without any of the terminologies that come out of religion or even from people who claim to be Bible teachers or pastors or ministers, I want you to focus on one thing today. You want to get rid of all these things we read in Galatians 5:17-20? You want to not have sin have dominion over you? Are you tired of failing? Are you tired of looking at yourself in the mirror and being second by yourself, which I've gone through? Jesus Christ gives you the promises in Romans 6:1-14. He, the way that you overcome, add nothing, subtract nothing. I'm telling you, folks, I'm telling you, and if someone were to take my hands, both of them, and with a dull saw cut off each finger, I would scream and yell and kick, but I would never say that this 1 Corinthians 10:13 does not work. I don't care what the problem is of sin. Now remember, God promises he will never give us sin that we can't overcome. Why? Because he's overcome all sin at the cross. Very simple. That is Matthew, as it says that, well, in John 16:33, he says, I have overcome the world. He's overcome everything. But he will never allow you to have a temptation that you can't overcome, because when you trust in him, he's already overcome it. He's overcome every sin. But don't mix the two and listen to the cliches that we hear in Bible studies, and I've heard them. Well, God will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. He'll never give you anything you can't handle. Make sure you delineate that he will give you things you can't handle when it's trials, tribulations, persecutions. He doesn't intentionally, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:18-19, so that you would trust in him and not your own religious ability. But when it comes to sin, he will never give you anything you can't, that above what you can be. He'll never give you anything of what you can't be delivered from sin-wise, because if your faith is in him alone, because he has overcome every sin. We can't overcome any, but he's overcome it all. I hope you see this. We're getting close to the end. We've got 5 minutes to go. I want to go ahead and get off so the people that are coming on here have time to get on to their program nice and early. But God, this was extremely, extremely sensitive, and I've been not nervous, but I've been a little bit on edge with the seriousness of this today. Take the words of the scripture that I gave for all the scripture we read, and you give the people the depth of the meaning that you want to apply to their life personally. As a matter of fact, the lady who is my co-host here that I can't get on anymore, she wrote a note here about something that hit her today. She says, something else you said really hit me today. That's what I want the Holy Spirit to give each one of you, the things I can't give you. I can give you the Word of God, but that's all I can do. Please pray to the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher. He's the one that will give you the victory over sin that Jesus Christ died on the cross to give you if you'll trust in Christ alone. And I'm telling you, I will never deny it, even if it costs my life, that it does happen if you put your faith in him alone. Not your ability to trust in him, and him alone. Okay, thank you very much for listening. I appreciate it, and I plan to be back here next week. Thank you.